Today's scripture message comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 28, reading a couple selections, verses 1 through 10, and then 16 through 20. So I invite you, if you have an old-fashioned printed Bible, you are welcome to use that. If you'd rather follow along on your smartphone or the words on the screen, you are welcome to do that. But if you would hear the reading of scripture from the NRSV translation from the Gospel according to Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to Jesus, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The reading of the Lord. If you'd pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit stirring and moving as we have worshiped together this morning. We thank you for bringing us here to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might find restoration and reconciliation. Lord, I pray that the reading of Scripture has been honored in your sight. I pray that my words and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you, that as we linger over this text, we would be reminded of a great celebration that is today. That we would be reminded to be people of the risen Christ, people that love and do not judge, people that hope and do not hate, people that embrace the goodness of God and reject the use of God to harm and control others. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There is a dangerously cheesy poem about death. It's read regularly at funerals. It's quoted to loved ones who have experienced loss. It's read as a positive yet cautionary tale. Others, maybe some of you, would argue that it's thought-provoking and maybe action-initiating. And this silly little poem brings to the forefront a way to reflect on life, on our own lives. Now, in its reflective nature, it invites us to think about the life of the one that we eulogize, while asking us to think about our own lives. It's the proverbial call to action, and in this call, a call to change our lives. To live what Sister Joanne Chister has called the more of life. During the Lenten season, we've been talking about the denial of self, the repentance to find the more of life. Now, this more of life is grace. This more of life is peace and hope and a reminder that you are loved and held by God. It's also liberation, liberation from sin and death. And this poem is entitled "The Dash." Now, with those of you that have heard it, I know that you're sighing in your head, or perhaps you've had endearing memories of So Said poem, but here I'd love to share this morning a portion of what I think is a rather cheesy poem. But here it goes. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears, but he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth, and now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spend your dash? Now we hear these words read and we're supposed to be comforted, but really it just leaves me with a weird feeling of joy that I'm not dead yet and fear that I just might die. Fear of our own mortality, fear of being forgotten. And joy though, joy that there still might be a little more time to change or find a way. And if anything, this poem should probably not be read at a funeral or maybe even read on Easter Sunday, but the truth remains that this poem seems to encapsulate the feelings of the women and the disciples on that first Easter morning. The joy of the empty tomb brings with it the question of what comes next. We just witnessed a funeral, the crucifixion of Good Friday to the silence and harsh reality of Holy Saturday. Both are made foolishly understandable by the power of Christ's resurrection, and we seemingly have experienced a dash. Or at least we thought was a dash, the life of Christ, the life of us following Jesus. So this day, I'd like to ask, what if it's not actually a silly little dash, but a hyphen? And as a fan of hyphenation, and a believer that words can be, should be hyphenated on any level, even ones made up and grammatically incorrect, that in the most of these moments, in the hyphenated moments, there are a yes and situation. A hyphen is a punctuation mark that's used to join words or parts of words, whereas a dash is to indicate a range of life or a pause. So we can embrace and add on and hyphenate these words of the risen Christ, while also experiencing trepidation of what must come next. And what comes next? Could it be that more of life? The more of life like embracing our doubt. The more of life like reconciling after we've denied and rejected. Could it be the more of life that is hope that seems so unattainable it's silly? But all of us can feel these feelings and be met still with grace and grace abundantly. Grace from a God that greets us and meets us. And the risen Lord says to us and to the disciples that day and this day, do not be afraid. I am with you always. And on this Easter Sunday, we've read the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, one of the earliest accounts of Jesus of Nazareth, is believed to be written by Matthew the tax collector. And Matthew, in his own writing fashion, adds himself to the story. It gives an account of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and also his resurrection. And the Gospel of Matthew focuses on some major theme, specifically that Jesus has fulfilled, is the fulfillment of the promises and prophecies of being the Messiah from the line of David, which we find in the first chapter with the genealogy, that Jesus is a new Moses figure, meaning that he is a figure that teaches and leads the community, and the most prevalent, as the previous description is that Jesus is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven coming near, but this kingdom is not like the power and forces of those days, i.e. Rome, and it's certainly not the power and the forces of the nation today, i.e. the U.S. This kingdom of God is where the poor are invited. This kingdom is about kingdom, kinship. It's comfort to those that mourn. It's for peacemakers, not violence and control and destruction. Jesus has healed, taught, and sent others to extend an invitation to such a kingdom, an upside down and inside out kingdom about liberation, and that liberation found in loving God and loving neighbor. Yet the religious elite and the powerful rulers and the political figureheads, much like us, we're not keen on such a kingdom of inclusivity. We're not keen on such a kingdom of hope and love and power. They put Jesus on trial, and the crowd in Jerusalem that had seen him enter in yelled on Friday, "Free Barabbas," instead. "Crucify Jesus," called the Messiah. And after the suffering of the cross, after the body laying in the tomb, the disciples thought that the one that they had hoped for, the Messiah, was slain. The story ended. The dash completed, a short little range of life, a kingdom lost, or so believed. And what they believed was a dash we know to be a hyphen. And it's a peculiar thing that the women had headed to the tomb early that first day of the week, having just finished abiding by the Sabbath tradition. Imagine the heaviness of heart as these two women walked to the tomb again. They had been with Jesus in the ministry. They had heard the cheers and added their voices among the triumphal entry, had heard and shouted, "Hosanna in the highest." And both had experienced radical acceptance and redemption despite being rejected and labeled incorrectly by society. And in Jesus, they found not only a teacher, but a new way of life. But all felt so lost when Jesus was arrested, put to death, and breathed his last. So as they waited for the long day and the tradition of Sabbath to end, sitting with their disbelief of his death, the emotions clouding their days as they went through the motions, and after burial, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are recorded to be sitting opposite of the tomb, faithful to the end. The women decide, "We must go to the tomb." Still deep in their hopelessness. Visiting the tomb seems really like a way to confront, to make sense of the death of the one they believe to be the Messiah, the one that was the hope of Israel, the hope of Gentiles. And they are there to meet that inscription of the last day, of Jesus' death. But they are not met with those letters, with those times, with the grief. They are met with a great commotion. And in this action movie, blockbuster type scene, an angel appears. The earth, it quakes. The stone is moved away, and the angel speaks. "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As he said," biblical commentator R.T. France writes that it's only in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in the Gospel of Matthew that an angel plays any narrative role throughout the Gospel story. That in the accumulation of Matthew's Gospel, the angel's presence here confirms not only what was said to Joseph about naming the child Emmanuel, and then again about God's provision against violence, as the angel appears to Joseph so that the Holy Family might be refugees seeking asylum in Egypt. And here the angel appears saying, come and see then where they lay him. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you. He will meet you there. You'll see him. This is my message for you, the angel says. And the women react and in a way that I assume feels right and very normal. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell the other disciples. Great fear because of what they witnessed and because it meant that they had to dare to hope again. They had to acknowledge not only the grief and the pain and the tragedy and to tell others of this miraculous moment, but they had to dare to hope yet again. There might be a way for the Messiah to prevail, that the kingdom of heaven could reign against all odds in opposition of the powers that celebrated what they thought was victory in Christ's crucifixion. And because the women had experienced this great joy in this moment, the angel says, he is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Perhaps in that moment it clicked. They remembered all of the things that Jesus had told them, the promises made by their friends. Remember what he has said to you, or maybe they still didn't get it, which is okay too. On the way, they experience the good news of Jesus. As they faithfully go, as the wheels are turning, Jesus appears to them and greets them, and in response, they fall to his feet and worship. It was on the way that they experienced the risen Christ. Jesus then comforts them, saying, "Do not be afraid. Yes, I am risen. Keep on the way. Keep going. Tell the others, I will meet you there." This is a conjunction of what is to come next in the story. It's not a pause or a stop in the life of Jesus or in the life of the early church. The first evangelists were women, by the way. The first to share the good news of the risen Christ is the unlikeliest of folks. The women were asked to embrace the fear and the joy, because with Christ they could have both. That God was still with them, that the power of resurrection was bursting forth, that it was like springtime. Like death is dead, good news is coming, and there's no end date. Picking up in the latter part of Matthew, as the disciples make their way to Galilee, they find the mountain which Jesus directed them, and upon seeing Jesus, they have the same response as the women, and rightfully so. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Others' translations render this to had doubts, or some wavered, which is a nice way to put it, or that some were just merely a little doubtful. And it's not often in church that we pause on these words. We like to get to the good part of commissioning and going out. But we have made doubt such a dirty word. We've ostracized so many people that struggled with doubt when it is an important and healthy part of faith. To have doubt is to be a part of being on the journey of discipleship. Commentators argue that this is actually an intellectual doubt, while others note that this verb only appears one other place in the entirety of the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 14. When Peter is invited to walk on water, he loses his confidence in the face of the elements as he steps out and begins to sink. R.T. France adds that interestingly, there too is hesitation linked to worship. It is a practical uncertainty of being of two minds. Charles Talbert adds later, it means to be a person of little faith, faith that wavers in the face of trial. And here we should actually really translate this as the 11 worshiped him, but with little faith. And even if they doubted, even if they were double-minded, even if they wavered, even if they had little faith, that does not disqualify them from celebrating the resurrection on any level they can muster that day. Their own situations and little faith did not stop Jesus from inviting them out to Galilee. Jesus still asked them to go and make disciples of all nations. They were not disqualified for having questions or hesitation. And maybe this Easter we can embrace our own concerns, our own doubts and hesitations, and know that for the love of God, we are still invited to celebrate the risen Lord. The resurrection of Christ offers us salvation, but salvation translated in the Greek also means liberation. It also means healing. We are restored into relationship with Jesus through the cross. We are redeemed to be made new and liberated from sin and death. To be raised with Christ, to walk in the newness and reconciliation with God and with community. So what if you have a little doubt? Who cares? So what if you found yourself disagreeing with the church? Good. So what if others think you shouldn't be included? Because guess what? They're not God. Christ has called you into the goodness of relationship. The Holy Spirit goes with you to be people of justice and peace and mercy and humility, not people yelling and arguing and judging and being uncharitable at least and at best. Perhaps the fear or the doubt the disciples faced was fear of failure. They had believed that the cross was the end of the fellowship that they had with the Messiah. They had longed and hoped and prayed and waited for this liberating figure, but they thought it would be through military victory. They thought it would be through death and pain and force, but it was not. It was through the willingness of a God that would come and give of himself. Could it be that the disciples of little faith, like ourselves, struggled with failure, but they also struggled with their own shame that they had abandoned Jesus in the hour in which he seemed to need them most? Because it often feels and it often does seem that the religious elite, the good church-going, in the pew every Sunday folks, are often the worst. Or the political figureheads in which we hope our salvation and liberation would come are just like Rome. It felt too great, too much to change. And their doubtful feelings did not taint their worship. For us too, we celebrate Easter. We know that despite doubt, it informs how we worship. It informs our relationship. That the empty tomb, knowing that the same Christ that willingly gave of himself on the cross is the same Christ that greets his friends. The same Christ that invites us to go and make disciples, not through yelling and screaming and really bad sharing a Facebook post, but going to be disciples that welcome other people into a kingdom of heaven that's upside down and inside out. The great joy for the 11 and for the women that was that Christ had not forgotten them, that Christ conquered death, and that there's no need to pause. There's no need to etch an ending date because there's more to the story. Charles Talbert writes that the making of disciples is done as you go. The sharing of the good news of God, that he has the power to liberate us and give us new life, asks us to participate. It encourages us to participate in the Easter story. And as the women ran to tell the 12, as the disciples were commissioned, so are you this day. You have experienced the celebration of the risen Christ. You've been invited to do something with this knowledge so that you might experience peace or wholeness in Christ. To find love for you, for who you are, to be met with grace and peace. To know that no matter where you are, God finds you and loves you even there. A reminder that your grief is not the end. Your doubt is not the end. Your questions are not a stopping point or a stupid dash, but a starting point, a beginning. Your fear, it cannot hold you. Your shame has no place here. And if someone tells you otherwise, they're just wrong. Your past is not used against you or held. Your hesitation is not the last word. The risen Christ makes all things new. And yes, today we are faced with our own mortality, but we are called to action, even with fear, because this is a really big task. It's an ongoing action of experiencing great joy, knowing that God goes with us, that the Holy Spirit empowers, sustains, comforts, and advocates for us, that the divine presence does not abandon us to the task at hand. Jesus' final words in the gospel according to Matthew are, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." God is with us then, now, and in the days to come. And there is still time to embrace the hyphen that is the Easter celebration. That Christ has risen, we are being made new, there's liberation and healing here. The tomb, well, it's empty. So go out. Go out and be people of the resurrection with maybe a little bit of healthy fear and with a heck of a lot of great joy. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.